Our Old Covenant reading this evening comes from Psalm 81, the entirety of Psalm 81. This is the Word of God. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulders of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Our New Covenant reading this evening comes from the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and to discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The grass withers and the flowers of the field, they fade and they fall. But this, the word of our God from Psalm 81 and from Hebrews 4, it endures forever. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, as we come this evening to hear your word, Lord, we ask that in fact you would make us those who listen. Lord, we are so dull of hearing. Our faith is often so feeble and so weak. And so, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would come with power, with might, by the grace of Jesus, in order that we, your people, would hear and believe and obey the very word of our God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn, if you would, back to Psalm 81, as we'll be looking at Psalm 81 for this evening's sermon. One of the most obvious things about the Christian faith is the fact that we are called to be a people who listen. When we come to worship, what lies at the center of everything we do, from the first words that we hear, to the very words that we sing, to the sermon that is preached, to the final word that is pronounced upon us, is that we live by the word of God. Now, of course, we don't only come and hear, right? Worship is a dialogue between us and our covenant Lord as we commune together with him. Yet it is God's word and not ours that sets the agenda. It is God's word that fills the content, and it is God's word that actually changes hearts. Yet from the very beginning, the people of God have been hard of hearing, haven't they? Not that there's something wrong with their ears, but there's something wrong with their hearts. They have a hard time taking his word to heart. And this problem goes back even further than the people of Israel. It goes back to the very first sin in the garden, doesn't it? When Eve was questioned by the serpent, did God really say? There, our first parents failed to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And from then on, listening to God has become impossible, save for the grace of God at work in his people's hearts. Yet even as believers today, we still struggle to listen. Not so much in the sense of hearing. We can hear pretty well, most of us. But in believing, in obeying, and in living by God's word. Psalm 81 is a call to worship, but it is also a call to listen. The Lord exhorts the singers to the words of their own song. Though this psalm begins as a psalm of praise, it shifts to an oracle of the Lord, where he comes and he speaks and he exhorts his people. This evening we'll look at Psalm 81 in three parts. First, praising his name. Second, remembering his mercy. And third, listening to his voice. Verse 1 begins with a joyous call to worship, a call to worship the God of Jacob, God who is the strength of his people. This call instructs the people of God to a particularly robust praise that is accompanied by a great chorus of voices along with tambourines and lyres and harps. This is a special moment as God's people gather together before their Lord. We find in verse 3 that this call to worship comes as a call to celebrate a particular festival in Israel. Look at verses 3 and 4 in the beginning of verse 5. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph. The trumpet being spoken of here was used to announce feast days that the Lord had established in his law. The feast day associated with this psalm was most likely the Feast of Booths, where the people of Israel were instructed to celebrate and remember the Lord who rescued them from Egypt and led them through the wilderness on into the promised land. And this festival was intended to be a perpetual statute. It was a commanded celebration in the law of God that each and every generation of Israelites would celebrate the Lord who was so good, the Lord who is so kind and merciful to them, and in his great acts of redemption. Israel was intended to wonder and enjoy and celebrate their God. And this celebration, like the other celebrations in Israel, was intended to cultivate true worship in the hearts of true worshipers. And we should not see any kind of conflict between the worship that flows from grateful hearts and worship that is commanded. The gratitude of true worship is not opposed to the statute of true worship, as if the command would somehow render the response as a mere formality. That's not the case. The problem with Israel's feasts was not that they were commanded. The problem was that they weren't accompanied by faith. See, the Lord is not looking for mere voices to fill the choir, but for a redeemed people to sing his praises from the bottom of their hearts. Worship, as one commentator says, is not simply music and liturgy, but especially an occasion when the congregation can become again the listening people of God. Now, at the point when Psalm 81 was written, we're likely talking about a time period in Israel where the people of God had descended by and large into unbelief and rebellion against God's ways and into the worship of pagan gods. So that though verses 1 to 5 here take the form of a typical praise psalm, by the time we get to the end of verse 5, the psalm takes a decisive turn, changing from that psalm of praise to an oracle of God. At the yearly feasts, which have become a part of Israel's tradition, what seems to be the case is that this people worships God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And that, brothers and sisters, is not a danger relegated to the past, is it? But it is a danger present in our own hearts, too. At this feast, the Lord does not just want singers, but wants singers who are listeners. And so the Lord begins to speak that this psalm on the lips of his people would be an exhortation to them. The Lord's words begin there at the end of verse 5 as he goes on to give a remembrance of his past mercy. He begins, "I hear a language I had not known. From among the voices of a foreign people, Egypt," right? "The Lord heard the groanings of his own people." And what did he do? Look at verse 6. "I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder." Israel, who was burdened under the yoke of slavery in Egypt, was relieved by the Lord in his mercy. Remember, the Lord heard their groanings and remembered his people and delivered them from their toil, and he spoke to them on Mount Sinai in the secret place of thunder. The Lord spoke to them his word and called them to walk in his ways as redeemed people. He took them from Egypt, from the land of darkness and misery, and brought them into his presence where they could worship him, that he would be their God and that they would be his people, that they would trust and obey their God of their salvation, to which they said, "This we will do." But as the Lord had rescued them, indeed, and spoke to them in word through their journey by the mouth of Moses, when the time came to test the genuineness of their faith, they quarreled with him. And their quarreling gave the place its name, Meribah, the place of strife. The Lord had been providing for them throughout their wilderness wandering. But when he delayed for a moment, when he delayed in giving them water to see whether they would trust him or not, they did not remember his word. They fought against him. It's interesting that here in Psalm 81, the Lord says that he tested them at Meribah. But if you go look at Exodus 17:7, it is the people who are said to have put the Lord, their God, to the test. For in their thirst, they doubted his love. In their thirst, they forgot his care by insisting that he prove himself to them. Prove yourself, God. This is the God who had just sent the plagues upon Egypt. This is the same God who had parted the sea for them to walk on dry land. This is the God who has given them a drink. Right? This is the God who turned bitter water into a sweet drink for them. This is the God who fed them with bread from heaven. Yet in the moment they felt deprived of some necessity, they were as ungrateful children who did not take to heart the trustworthy word of the Lord. In verse 8, the Lord then turns from a remembrance to an exhortation to the singers of this psalm. "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me." So that the psalm becomes on the lips of the singer an exhortation from the Lord himself as they sing it. And we see in this exhortation in verses 8 to 10 that the Lord desires a people who listen to him. A people who are going to trust him, believe his word, even at times when those times are tough. The Lord desires a listening people. Four times in verses 8 to 13, the word "listen" is repeated. And we need to recognize here that when the Lord says "hear" or the Lord says "listen," it's not for people to simply hear words that he says. To listen in a biblical sense is to obey. Verses 8 and 9, "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange God among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign God." There are many echoes here to Deuteronomy. And particularly, as verse 8 starts out, an echo to Deuteronomy 6, to the Shema. Something that God's people say over and over and over again. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Followed by the great commandment in Deuteronomy 6, 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." night. Psalm 81, which began as a call to worship, now gets to the heart of worshiping the Lord, to love the Lord and Him alone, to listen to His voice and His alone. The commandment we see in verse 9 are predicated upon the great commandment to love the Lord. They love Him. They'll listen to Him. So that as we come to verse 10, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You ever hear that before? Right, we hear there the preface of the Ten Commandments. It was the Lord who redeemed His people. It wasn't the strange gods of the land. It wasn't the gods of Egypt that redeemed them and rescued them. In redeeming Israel, the Lord sought to bestow all His blessings upon His people, to make them holy, that they would resemble their Lord and be wholeheartedly committed to Him and receive from Him every single need supplied. The Lord did not redeem them from Egypt to let them starve in the wilderness. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And just there, when we might think that there's going to be an exposition of the Decalogue, after hearing the preface, the Lord declares a promise with His command. What does it mean to be the people of God? What does it mean? Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. It means to be those who do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. To live by the word of the Lord that satisfies the soul. To say with the psalmist, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Isn't it fascinating that in composing this psalm that His people were instructed to sing, the Lord fills their mouths with His word, with the intent that those words would grip their hearts. The law's demands were supposed to be Israel's happy choice. The law's demands upon us, as the Lord has commanded us, are intended to be our happy and joyful response to His great grace. Recognizing, as Deuteronomy 6:24 says, that the Lord has commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are this day. Yet we see something tragic beginning in verse 11. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. Notice the parallelism there between listening and submitting. The Lord spoke, but Israel refused to listen to His voice so as to follow in His way, and instead were stubborn and hard-hearted toward their God. Here we see the great tragedy of what happened when God's people, who were to live by every word, become those who will no longer tolerate His word. What the Lord was seeking to give them was everything that they needed. He wanted to fill them with every blessing in abundance, but they were intent on following their own way. They were intent on living by sight, not by faith. So the Lord, as an act of his judgment, gave them what they wanted. Look at verse 12. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Like a mother bird, he desired to fill them. If they would but open their mouths and receive the food. That incident of unbelief, of testing the Lord and being deaf to his word, became a way of life for many of in Israel. And oh, what comfort, what blessings, what peace and joy they forfeited because they would not take him at his word. They would not trust upon his grace and would not live in accord with his righteousness, which is the very best way of life. And unfortunately, that bad example still plagues God's people. In fact, it is a warning that the writer of Hebrews gives to the church of Jesus in Hebrews 3 and 4, isn't it? Where Hebrews 3, 7 quotes Psalm 95, a psalm that's very similar to Psalm 81. And in Psalm 95, David says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work." Scripture tells us that Israel's wilderness wanderings were written for our instruction, that we would not fall into the same pattern, but would strive by faith to listen to the Lord. Listening requires faith. The today of today, if you hear my voice, tells us something very important about the nature of listening as God's people. When is the time to listen to the Lord? The time is now. If you hear his voice, listen. Hear his word. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Do you hear how the Lord gives them over to the stubbornness of their hearts? Do you hear how affectionately he expresses himself towards his rebellious people? As Calvin says, he, like a man weeping and lamenting, cries out, "Oh, the wretchedness of this people in willfully refusing to have their best interests carefully provided for." He assumes the character of a father and observing, after having tried every possible means for the recovery of his children, that their condition is utterly hopeless. He uses the language of one saddened, as it were, with sighing and groaning. Not that he is subject to human passions, but because he cannot otherwise express the greatness of the love which he bears toward us. How does the Lord give his stubborn people over to their sin? As a weeping. It is the same affection that we hear in Jesus' voice as he lamented over Jerusalem, is it not? "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Psalm doesn't end there, does it? See, because even when his people refuse to listen, God's mercy, we find, is not eclipsed by man's hard-heartedness. God's mercy will not be outdone by man's rebellion and sin. Verses 14 to 16 close this psalm with a promise to every sinner, a promise to every rebel, a promise to every prodigal son, a promise to every wayward daughter. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. In verse 16, notice the increasing intimacy of this promise as the third person shifts to the first person. If you would but listen, he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Dear saints, are you listening to the Lord? Are you listening to the Lord? Or in some measure, have you closed your ears to him? Have you refused to let him speak into certain aspects of your life? Are there places where you listen, but other places where you won't? Are there places where you refuse to let his word comfort your anxieties? Are there places where you refuse to listen that he would come amid your worries? Have you sought to forge your own path in another direction? See, the mercy of Christ is far greater, and it is far wider, and it is far more expansive than your ability to resist the sound of his voice. And so Jesus bids you again, as he will next week, and as he will tomorrow, and he will again and again and again. If you hear my voice today, listen. Listen to me. Come unto me, ye fainting, and I will give you life, O peaceful voice of Jesus, which comes to end our strife. And this mercy that's offered to the rebels and to the wayward, and these blessings given to those who hear his calling, only come, we know, because Christ was and is the true worshiper and faithful listener who came into this world to do his Father's will. Is it not? As the obedient son, he listened. When the time came to be tested, he passed the test, for he lived by every word that proceeds from the mouth of his Father. And he did so when we were willful, disobedient children. And he has taken our rebellious sin to himself, that in mercy we may be presented as holy and blameless before our Father in heaven. And what does he give us? But his very sustenance and his life, as he gives to us his Spirit who causes us to be born again. He gives us a heart of flesh, not like the unbreakable heart of stone that we see in the Israelites, but a breakable heart of flesh. The Lord gives us a breakable heart, and that is a good thing. A breakable heart of flesh that when pierced by the word can see its sin, knows its guilt, and by the grace of God turns its way toward him who speaks mercy and heals our sin-sick hearts. And in Christ we are fed with what? The finest of wheat. We are fed with the most satisfying honey which flows from the rock of our salvation. And so, brothers and sisters, today, if you hear his voice, listen find mercy at the cross, and sing aloud to God your strength. Shout for joy to Christ your Savior. For every time we gather is an occasion when we can become again the listening people of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. And though we are often dull of hearing because our faith is weak and sin's call is loud, yet, Lord, you, your mercy, your power is far greater. And so, Lord, we ask that you would triumph in us, that we would hear, and that you would give us the strength to believe and to obey, that we would walk in your ways and delight in you, our God. All for Christ's sake. Amen.